All right, quickly open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Still on our God-centered praying. My desire all the time is to, that is my job, all right? It's what I was born to do, is to help the people of God understand the way of life, that is, how to live life in a manner that is pleasing to God, and how to pray effectively. They came to the Lord Jesus and said, "Teach us how to pray." That is, prayer is something you have to learn how to, and that's what we are doing in this school of prayer. What I want to bring out here, it's, again, one of the things that we must use prayer for. I've explained again and again, and I can't say it enough. And why I can't say it enough is because I hear the opposite a lot. Do you get my point? You know, you finish saying something, people go outside, and then they come and tell you, somebody else confuses them, and then it casts some doubt in what you have taught people concerning. The aim is to establish your faith not on human experiences, but on the Word of God. Any story or testimony I tell must be something that is, all right, helping us to understand what is already written. We can never, all right, place our testimonies as a foundation for what we are going to be living by. We can't do that. If somebody tells you that this was what happened to him or her, it does not negate the Word of God. I keep on saying all the time, you will hear people say that it was when the witch that was afflicting them died, that's when their deliverance came. I keep on saying that it means you're a sinner. If the witch afflicting you had to die for your deliverance to come, then you are a sinner. Are you getting my point? It's very important you understand it, okay? Sometimes you hear people say that, you know, and it's a foundation for a lot of praying, that my enemies, they will die. And the death of the enemies is not really their primary concern. It is the freedom they will experience if the enemies died. Again, that's a sign that your God is not very powerful. If he has to kill your enemies first, all right? Because what the Bible says in Psalm 23 is that he prepares a table before me, where? Not at the funerals of my enemy. Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. He said it what? In the presence of my enemies, not at their funerals. So God can deliver you even though your enemies are looking. It is possible for God to set you free totally. They are watching and they can't do anything. So we are emphasizing again and again, those enemies must never be the focus of prayer. You know, I saw an elderly man, met him, elderly Christian, been a Christian for a very long time. We were talking a few days ago, and he told me that he used to go to a particular church, and that why he stopped was that he just got tired of everything has to die, everything has to fall. It's after a while, I said, listen, this is not Christianity. So he stopped going to that particular church. And really, if everything has to die before you can make progress, and you're talking about human beings, I think you are praying a wrong kind of prayer. That's what I've been talking about, God-centered praying. What we mean by that is that our prayers must draw us closer to God. That is the aim of prayer. It must be drawing us closer to our God. And the closer we are to him, the farther we are from troubles. The closer we are to him, the closer we are to deliverance. The closer we are to him, the farther we are from the arrows of those enemies that people concern themselves about all the time. Just being in God's presence is the solution to a lot of the problems of human beings. Psalm 63, let's read that. So that's why we've been talking about God-centered praying. 63, I'm starting from verse 1. He said, "O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. In a dry and weary land where there is no water." He said, "Thus I have seen you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you, so I will bless you as long as I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul is satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth offers praises with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches." I need to read verse 6 again. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Please, let's read verse 6 together. Everybody, 1, 2, go. You on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. He said in verse 7, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword. They will be a prey for foxes. But the king will rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him will glory. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be stopped. Now, I have read Psalm 63. Actually, I was away over the weekend, you know. I was teaching somewhere, and this scripture was kindled in my heart one of those days that I was teaching there. And I taught briefly, picked a few verses from it, and I used to teach people. And that thing I taught, all right, still resounded in my heart. And while I was thinking of what to speak on today, I had two things in mind. This was one of them, and this just seemed appropriate, all right, to round off the teaching series on God-centered praying. Now, what I want to bring out from here, again, is the focus of prayer. Now, when we're talking about focus of prayer now, when we go to prayer, we have desires in our hearts. That's what I'm trying to explain. We have desires in our hearts, things that we want God to do for us. And this was what I told the people then. And I brought this illustration up again, or this story up again, that the story of Solomon. Remember, God came to Solomon and asked Solomon. He told Solomon to ask him for anything, anything, anything. And Solomon asked for wisdom. All right? In fact, I also woke up this night and I imagined, if I tell you what led to it, you are going to laugh. You know, Alibaba, is it Alibaba or Aladdin? And the genie in the lamp, you know? That you have how many wishes? Three wishes, you know? After that, that's the end of it. Well, I just remember the story of the genie. So I was like, okay, if God said I should ask for three things, what will I really ask for? And I thought and thought and thought and thought, and I came to a conclusion concerning three things that I will ask for. I'm not going to share those things with you. But those are the things that are most important in my mind. He said, did you ask for wisdom? Well, maybe. I'm not even sure I asked for wisdom. But you remember the wisdom that Solomon asked for? It's not just wisdom like that. It was wisdom for a purpose. He wasn't trying to be wiser than other people. He was trying to fulfill the assignment that God had given him in life to fulfill. Therefore, when you are asking for, you know, if God gives that kind of opportunity, all right, don't ever forget that there's a reason why you were born, and you have to be concerned about fulfilling that. Now, but I want to bring out something here from Psalm 63. So if God, I was asking the people, if God asked you to ask for anything, all right, think about it as a Christian. Now, let's look at the life of David. Now, David was saying something here. This is what is most important to me. Now, we're talking about praying, God-centered praying, and that's why I brought this one up. David said, you are my God, in verse 1. I shall seek you earnestly. He said, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Now, listen to what he was saying here. We must understand what David was trying to say. He was trying to emphasize how much his soul craved for God. Now, he wasn't saying that if I'm in a dry place where there's no water, I will ask for you. It was using the life of a man stranded in the wilderness to describe the intense desire that was inside his soul. He was saying that, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Like a man in a dry and weary land in which there is no water, thirst for water. That was what David was saying. That is, you put somebody in the wilderness, he's there, 2 days, no water, all right? Sun is beating him. The greatest desire of his heart will be for water. His desire will not be for anything. If you offered him riches, all right, say, take money and take water. The man won't even debate it. It's not something to pray about, that maybe I should hold this water, this money, and then later on, I'll get water. He knows there is nothing to use the money to buy if you're dead. You get what I'm saying? In fact, if you know the way the human flesh behaves, God has put structures in place, all right, to ensure that you lose control at certain points. When you need water, you don't have the ability to reason. that water is the only thing that's controlling your life. Do you get my point? When they put money down, say, see $1 million here, all right? And see water. You say, all right, I'm going to choose in a moment. Let me drink the water first. Then I will now choose whether I want the water or the $1 million. Why? Because the intense craving of your soul at that point and your flesh is for water. And David was saying that is how his soul yearns for God. That's how his soul thirsts for God. And I'm saying that is the primary thing that must be in the heart of every Christian. If you go down to pray, please, I keep on saying this thing. Take your eyes away from those things you think you don't have. They mustn't be your primary focus. I just get tired of seeing Christians gathering all the time, and all they are looking for is what? Breakthrough. You talk to these people concerning the knowledge of God, their heads are totally empty. Totally. Some of them actually hate God. They don't love him. You start hearing of people, I've told this illustration a number of times. In fact, I've heard all kinds of things. People will give God the condition that if by 31st December you don't do this, what's going to happen is that I will do this. And you know, I love God. Father, I love you. I love him because he'd never, that one, if he was planning to do it before, you have just told him, don't do it. Because he's going to stand there and say, all right, I will not do it, and I'm waiting for the soldier that you are going to call. Because he won't. I've seen all kinds of things, and the annoying part is that a lot of people say those things, they threaten to go and start doing iniquity. I like what Elihu said. Elihu said, God is in heaven. You joker, you're on earth. That if you do evil, who will he touch? He said the worst that will happen is that you injure men like yourself. So when you do righteousness, how does it improve his standing as God? He said, if you do righteousness, oh boy, it's for your sake. If you do evil, it only affects you and people like you. So don't threaten. There are things, you know, there are things you must never let cross your mind. I remember one celebrated man in Nigeria, the entire Sholari. He said he didn't believe in God. They said why? He said because once he asked God for something. And he told God to do it for him so that he would prove that there is God. And God refused to do it. And like I told you, see, you are the one that's confused as to whether there is God or there is no God. He knows there is God. He doesn't have any doubt. He's very sure that I'm there. So all those questions is your problem. And he doesn't gain anything from you agreeing. Don't worry. In a few years, you'll be dead. If you live very long, you'll be dead at the age of 140. For more than they have stretched it for you. Then, you will now know whether there is God or there is no God. And of course, God didn't do it for the man. And then he went around telling everybody that there is no God. And when I used to hear Jesus make, in fact, it used to annoy me because I felt that this is just stupid reasoning. That is, I prefer a man who comes and says, I have no proof that there is God. I can reason with you. But the thing is that because I prayed a prayer and it was not answered, it means there is no God. You must be full of yourself. You think you are the most important thing happening on this earth. Even if in a prayer man, you should queue up your turn. There are those who are praying before you. They haven't been answered yet. You think God must just jump the queue and get to it. Even in Enugu, they put it there. Jump the queue and pay a fine. You know, people just say, come here. Many people go and say, if God doesn't do this for me, I'll go and start doing this thing. And what they're talking about is iniquity. I don't want to start, you know, insulting your ears with the stories. At the end of the day, when I hear it, I feel like telling those people, say, come here. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. It's not the God that did not answer prayer, he shall die. Have you heard that one before? The God that did not answer prayer, he shall die. It is the soul that sins that suffers. The man, is it Ferdinand Nietzsche? That's his name, right? Is it Ferdinand? Frederick. I'm sure it's Frederick, not Ferdinand. All right. And Nietzsche, whatever his name is, whether it's Ferdinand or Frederick, all I know is that there's a statement he made. I don't quote it correctly when I do, but the sense is correct, just that I would like to use his very words. The man fought God all his life. He said there is no God. No, he said God is dead. He was one that made that statement that God is dead. And according to Rabbi Zacharias, who I listened talking about this, he said the man said that just before he died, because by the time he died, he was a certified lunatic. He was a dope addict. He was in pain constantly. He couldn't even see properly. And he made a statement before he died that everything that had to do with, let's say, righteousness and godliness and morality, I opposed. I gave myself to all kinds of pleasure. Any kind of pleasure my mind could imagine, I went after it. I fought pain. I rejected pain. He said, the only thing is this, I've only come back to that pain just by another route. That everything I did, at the end of the day, I'm back to what I was running away from. Now, why did I tell the story of that man? Is simply because I want to just remind people that you can't fight God. You can't. At the end of the day, the man suffered. He confessed that I'm suffering. Unfortunately, by the time he was giving that confession, it looked like he had crossed the point of repentance. Shortly after, he died. The Lord is good. I said, the Lord is good. Now, why did I even get into that? Or what was I trying to say? I was going to just bring out an issue, I think, if I remember well. That you see, the primary thing in our hearts, all right, that many people, they are pursuing the things that they think they need. And I was saying that many of those people, they actually don't love God. They're just there to try and see what they can get out of him. And the Christianity that we preach sometimes, as if God exists to solve your problems, is not true. He solves problems. Amen? No, I didn't hear your amen well. He solves problems. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, he does. He can supply all kinds of needs. Amen?
Amen.
He can provide for anybody inside the depth of the wilderness. Amen?
Amen.
No matter how hard the situation is, God can solve it. And listen, he loves to do that. Let me say it again. He loves to deliver people. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but that person will have everlasting life. Now listen, God loves to deliver people. I'm just saying, it is not the first thing he wants to do for them. That's what I want to explain. That's not the first thing. That is not the first thing. That is certainly not the first thing that he desires to do for people. To give they need money, he gives them money. He can, he will, he loves to do it. The Bible says he delights in the prosperity of his servants. John said, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. So God loves to do it. We're not doubting that. He really loves to do it. I'm just saying it's not the first thing. It is not. From what we are reading here, and that's what I'm trying to emphasize, so that when we get to the matter of prayer, let's realize we don't just go to prayer only because we want a problem solved. No. David said, this is the primary thing. He said, God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. Let me just explain this. Of course, I've already emphasized the fact that he said, the intensity of that craving, so as to get to know God, the intensity of that craving is like a man who is very, very thirsty because he's stranded in the wilderness. The intensity with which he craves for water, that is how I crave for the knowledge of God. There's an illustration that came to my mind as I was teaching over the weekend. And in fact, I think it was just the Holy Spirit. It was so beautiful. Let me just use to explain something here. When we're talking about knowing God, there's a problem a lot of Christians still have. Anytime you say, this is what God wants to do, we still think, what are we going to get out of it when we'll have done that? I don't know whether I get my point. That is why if you tell Christians give, they want to know, how do I get after I have given? Let me say it to you again. When you give, have no plans for getting. Amen?
Amen?
Okay, half of these people don't believe me. Let me turn to those. Who are those who said amen? The people on this side have said amen. Nobody here said amen. Are you sure? Okay, let's just be sure so that I won't turn your direction. When you give, do not put your mind on getting. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. I like that. I've heard people teach that if you're not believing, you are receiving. You will not be receiving. Okay, I give you a teaching. Jesus said, you have heard, but I tell you, don't worry about it. What did I say? When you want to receive, what do you do? Okay. All right. We have to go by it again because I only heard a quarter of people answering me. When you want to receive, what do you do? Then at that point, you should believe that you have received. When you give, believe you have given. Amen?
Amen.
I need to emphasize that. When you give... Please preach with me. Turn to somebody. Say, when you give, believe you have given. Many people don't believe they have given when they give. As they are giving, they are believing they are receiving. For that reason, they really don't give. Even if that thing was going to germinate, they never gave it. When you give, believe you have given. Then when you ask, believe you have received. Are you getting my point? Let me say something to you. Is it, people say that if you are not believing that you are receiving, your giving won't bring. I said, I need to clarify something. God does not only give you that which you ask for. Many things he will give you in life, you never ask for them. My good example all the time is Joseph. When he got a wife, he was not praying about a wife. He was praying about freedom and deliverance. God did not send him back home. He brought home to him. That was what he did. We must understand that God is not limited only by what we ask for. The Bible says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above what you can ask. Is that not what he said? Or even what? Think. There are things you think about, you are too afraid to ask. Maybe one day you saw somebody flying a private jet. In fact, okay, what happened was that when we were coming back from Abuja, in Canada, I was about to board the flight. So one small plane, which looked like a private jet, was just taxiing, you know. Olenka said, some people are going to private places. You know, the way we say it all the time. Maybe you see that kind of thing. And your heart just says, you know, go bad. This one who done the airport since. It would have been nice to be going to private places in a private jet. But you say, me, ask for that kind of thing, God forbid. You just, you know, you close your mouth. The Bible says God is able to do beyond giving you one. He can give you a private jet. Man, listen, somebody's listening to me in this message. Well, the day he starts flying private, it will be an embarrassment. You want to call embarrassment? Say, hey, people must not hear I have this amount of money. You know, it happens sometimes. You don't want people to know. Or sometimes you don't even have the money. They say, hey, if they see me now, they will think I have this amount of money. Don't worry. I hereby condemn you to enjoyment in Jesus' name.
Amen.
I sentence you to enjoyment. And God does that. Yes, he does that. All right? I just need to emphasize it. So it is not everything that... God is not limited by what you can ask. That's what I want to emphasize. The world did not ask for Jesus when they gave him. They did not. God will make somebody else walk with him, have faith, and get a gift and give to you. That's how these things are. We must understand it. Now, I know where I went off in that tangent from the right. I'm just going to emphasize the fact that, listen, we shouldn't be occupied with what we get. So when we say we want to know God, you must understand something. God, there are things that makes him happy. One day, one of my children finished his homework. He brought it for me to look at. I finished looking at it. I said, wow, this is very, very good. You did very well. He smiled. He said, I knew when you see this, you'll be proud of me. Of course, my wife, you can guess who sees such things in the house. Was my son Benga. He only finished that time. I told him, oh, this is very nice. Everything he did, I said, very perfect. And really, he did very well. He smiled. He said, I knew when you see it, you'll be proud of me. He smiled and he walked away. That is, for him, the joy was that dad is proud. Do you know God was proud when Solomon did not ask for anything? Do you know that? Because so you don't want the lives of your enemies. Solomon said no. That's not primary in your mind, no. Plenty money, no. Long life, no. There are things you do and God is excited. God told Abraham, go and sacrifice Isaac. When he sacrificed Isaac, he was excited. God, what?
You know, there are things people would do, and Jesus would be happy. He said, what did you say? Get this point. Many things that God does for people, he's not excited about them. He does them, and we have done them, and says, come, don't tell anybody, and he continues going. Jesus used to do that now. He heals somebody, says, see that you tell no man. Yet, he was going to the house of somebody to go and heal, all right, the servant. And the fellow met him on the way and said, please, don't come to my house. He said, why not? Because it's a lot of inconvenience, all right, for you to start walking that distance. And from what I know, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me. If I say to one, go, he goes. I say to the other one, come, he comes. He said, because I know you have authority, from where you are right now, you can say to the healing power, go to my house, it will go. And Jesus said, let me use modern day English. Oh my God. The Lord was excited, said, you mean? He said, oh, wow. I have not seen faith like this. No, not in Israel. That is, the people of the covenant, none of them understand this depth of faith. He was excited. What am I going to say? There are times we finish praying and God is actually excited and he's proud. And he tells Gabriel, the angel, said, did you see how my son prayed? I love that boy. Did you hear how my daughter prayed? My God. Myself. That girl is good. You know, because God is my God. You know, so I say, myself. That is my daughter. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I'm bringing an issue here. It is not every time we have to get something from God. Sometimes it should just be the purpose of our hearts that he's happy with us. That's what I'm going to emphasize. Sometimes we emphasize so much on results, results, results. No. There are times that we should just have this desire that, listen, all I just want to do is make him glad. God can be happy. And God can be sad. Yes, I'm giving you scriptures. By the time human beings finished misbehaving, God felt bad that he put them on the earth. That's scripture. When Abraham agreed to go and sacrifice Isaac, God jumped and said, by myself I have sworn. In blessing I will bless you. I will make your name great. He began to pronounce blessings upon him. Why? He was happy. I keep on telling Christians, God loves a cheerful giver. And I'm trying to bring out the issue. He does not love cheerful investors. When you are sowing your seed, for that your harvest, hear it from my mouth. I'm telling you the word of God, he is not happy. You are not believing you have given. You are believing you will receive. He said, but I gave and I received. I'm telling you, while he was handing it to you, just said, Gabriel, go and give him that check. If we don't give him now, he will faint. So the angels came to your house. So yeah, get up, take. Shebi, you sowed your seed. This is the harvest. Are you happy now? Yes, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. There are people that, oh God, I just feel so strong about that. There are people that God did. In fact, go and read your scriptures. The Shunammite woman. The one that Elisha gave a son to. Do you know the woman did not ask for a son? She just looked. That's why I have been teaching about what it means to receive a prophet's reward. The woman did not ask for a son. She just looked and said, I perceive that this indeed is a holy man of God that comes by this place all the time. Every time he comes, he has to look for where he will lodge. The other day, I saw him as he got to that hotel. They said the hotel was full. I'm adding words to it now. You understand that? He had to receive offering to pay for the hotel. The woman told the husband, why don't we make him a small upper room here? So that anytime he comes, it will be his personal guest room. So the husband said, no problem. He had the money. He did it. Now you must understand, before that time, he used to entertain them. She used to entertain them. Elisha comes to town. Please, sir, when you finish with the meetings, come and take your dinner with us. And the prophet will come. They set the table before him in the presence of all the friends, Everybody is happy. He treated this man so nice. She treated the man so nice. One day, the man said, what can we do for her? So he told the servant, go and call her. The woman came. Said, what would you like? The woman said, what? Nothing. Because the prophet was influential. He said, I will talk to the king for you. He said, about what? Okay, let me talk to the commissioner of police so that nobody, no checkpoint, no, if you like, cross any traffic light. Nobody. I said, that wouldn't be necessary. One, I live amongst my people. My husband is well-to-do. He's influential around here. All these are not necessary. So you don't want anything. The woman said nothing. And she left. And she meant it. She wasn't using style to sow a seed. The prophet now said, you mean there's nothing we can do? That was when the servant whispered and said, she doesn't have a child. The prophet said, that is my specialty. Call that woman for me. As soon as she entered, I said, by this time next year, you will have a son. The woman said, don't lie to me. That is, we don't want to teach in that regard now, but the point I want to make is that the prophet conferred that boy upon her by force. I'm telling you. So don't think it is only what you struggle and sow seeds for that God will give to you. I think that thing is a problem in today's Christianity. That's why you hear me talk about it all the time. Christians are too selfish. The people in most churches that raise the heaviest amounts of money are those who come promising things. 9 times out of 10, nobody gets anything from those promises. 9 times out of 10. You don't sow seed, you don't tire. You waited for the harvest. Then when you go, they say, you need to sow some more. Then you sow it again. They said, the last one was not painful. You've heard all of it. Am I lying to you? That I must not give to God that which cost me nothing. Did it cost you? He said, no, that one. How much did you give? You gave only 10,000 naira. Did it cost you? Did it pain you? Did you have to take an overdraft to do it? He says, until it is painful, it does not hear heaven. Heaven doesn't hear. I'm sorry to say it. All of it lies. I don't mean to pollute your mind. I just want you to understand what God wants from you. I was talking to a man of God a few days ago. When he told me some things, I was, God. He said one day he challenged one man, a clergyman, and said, sir, why are you, maybe he was there when somebody was challenging somebody, all right? Why are you preaching these things? The man said, the Pentecostals are collecting our money, so we need to bring the money back in. That's how you see these doctrines. They start with Pentecostal churches. Catholics buy it, Anglicans buy it. You know why? They say, hey, this is Pentecost, the guesses. So since we will not collect the tithe, these people, because they want the blessing, they will go to the neighboring Pentecostal church and pay it. You will go to church one Sunday, one reverend father. You'll be surprised. So he starts preaching tithing that, you like Oga? You start wondering, what happened? You will go outside, go and check the sign above the church where you attend. Because the man don't get, you say, okay, all this money people are carrying somewhere else. You say you are members here, you are paying the money down the road. You know some Christians, a lot of people, they don't care. Say, as long as the blessing comes, if we just, just cover every base, that kind of thing. I'm telling you the truth. Yet, many of those times, God is not impressed. Even if you do get a result, it's because he's a loving father. He just say, look, give this girl something before she die for somebody's neck. So two angels will grudgingly come to your house with a small blessing. Say, take. Collect it now, otherwise we collect. You can't get somebody more worthy than you. Why do I know these things happen? Because when Solomon did not ask for those things, God was excited about it. That's why I said God loves a cheerful giver. Many of us are not cheerful givers. We are expectant, hopeful, you know, wishing and selfish investors. And I have given you God quickly. I'm giving you 6 months. At the end of 6 months, if you don't do something, then somebody will have to settle the two of us. But David said, no, I don't come to God because of what I'm going to get. That's why some of this, you know, some of these doctrines won't stick with a man like that. It won't. It wouldn't. Why would it stick with somebody like him? Because when I come to God, they said, this is what I want. I just want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you. What does it mean to know God? It's simple. I'm putting many words together now. I want to make you happy. I want to know what excites you. That's what he's talking about. I want to know you so much that I will know that if I do this, you'll be glad. If I don't do this, you will not be glad. So I want to do the things. You know, I've been married for a number of years. I know things that excite my wife. I know. Let's say this one. If my wife travels, don't buy her cloth. Don't buy her ice cream. Don't buy diamonds. When she arrives after she's been away from home for like a week or two, make sure every corner of the house is shining. She will love you. Okay, none of them is around here. There are people here that used to help me clean my house when my wife is coming back. Yes, I will tell them. Joy, Zim. I just, Joy. That's those days when she was still a single lady. My wife is coming back on Monday. She understands what I'm saying. On Sunday or Monday morning, she will show up. Okay, me, I'm going to work. She knows what to do. By the time I come back, everywhere is shining. Why? What am I going to get out of it? Nothing. I just know when she comes back, she will be happy. One day, let me just tell you, guys, you know, one of the reasons why I like to draw some of these things is that I've been accused of teaching men how to be hard. Any wife has that accusation against me in this house. One day somebody found out, one day my wife was just one of her younger sisters, you know, she's also married now, married to one of her brothers. So my wife now mentioned the fact that I scrub bathroom. And that if she soaks on this day, I will wash them. The sister said, Mama, please help us tell Pastor now to tell all these boys, tell all these boys that. The impression they have, you know, you hear things like, who wants nice guys, you know, that kind of thing. I wasn't nice like that at the beginning, ask her. I learned it over time. You understand my point? But I loved God from the beginning, amen? So even though the guy is rough, all right, marry him, amen? Once he loves God, he will learn. So after I hear a few accusations, somebody reported before that their husband said that, Pastor Bank said they don't have to be nice. I said, Jesus is Lord. I said so. I never said so. I'm just saying that's not why we will marry you. You understand? We women won't marry you because you are nice. We'll marry you because you love God. All right? And so I'd like to drop some of this so that you guys will understand how to be nice. Amen? Amen. So we won't go causing family problems for you. No. So one of those days, I remember my wife was coming back. I went and made cake, everything. I told the lady who sold the cake to whether she had balloons. Like, what is it for? I said, my wife is coming back. She said, her husband was my friend. I said, teach your friend some of these things now. He said, tell him some of these things now. Of course, I didn't put the balloon outside. I put the balloons only in the bedroom. So my wife gave him the house was normal. When she opened the door, gang, gang, see light. I know this twinkle, twinkle little star. I sprinkled them everywhere. Everywhere was shining. The Lord is good. So Jonathan, you know, you learn all these things. It's not only the man is the head of the house. That's not the only one I teach you. I teach everything. The Lord is good. The bishop, I told you that the after we left, I want to talk about shawarma. I drove straight to shawarma place. I just go home. I told my wife, baby, you want to eat shawarma? She said, you don't want shawarma? I said, why not? I said, all right, into the car. She entered and I drove there, parked. I ordered shawarma, chicken shawarma, beef shawarma, sat down, bought juice, we sat down, we ate, and then went home hungry. Amen? Shawarma can't feel you now. And we reach out, so yeah, I beg, we need a beer, rice, and black. See? I don't enjoy it. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Oh, so so this is the point I'm making, all right? There are things we do. We do all of those things, not because we're trying to get anything. Like I tell my wife all the time, you don't marry me already. You understand? I'm not trying to get you to marry me. You have already married me. Do you understand? But these things, I know they will make her glad. There are things she will do simply because she knows my husband likes this. In the same manner, listen to me, when we talk about seeking the face of God, it's not every time we go to him simply because of what we are going to get, or for what we are going to get alone. There are things we do because, strictly because we know it will make him glad. There are times you lose money in business and you're walking away. Everybody thinks you're a fool, but your heart is rejoicing because you know that heaven is happy with what you did. I'm not going to say that, look, don't say that, hey, tomorrow he will give me back. No, don't put out those things on your mind. Just that I've done this, God is happy I did it. I'm sure he's happy. That's the deepest desire of my heart. I want to know him so that I will do things that will just make him glad. Another illustration I used, all right? Okay, that's what I said, I want to refer to earlier to explain this. Is that, you know, one day I was downstairs here. I told somebody, meet Jay Martin. I said, the guy who produced this particular, that famous P Square song, you know? Man, no, the vex, you know that song? I said, oh, this just downstairs here. I just saw one of my colleagues was with me. I said, Jay Martin walked in. Many of you know Jay Martin now. So Jay Martin just walked in, and I know Jay Martin. I just said, oh, Jay Martin, how now? I used to call him Chief, his name is Justice, all right? That J is for Justice. I used to call him Chief Justice. So it's finally funny calling him Chief Justice, you know? Hey, Chief Justice, how now? Ah, good afternoon, sir. I talked to my colleague. I said, oh, that's Jay Martin. That's the guy who produced that song. When he heard it was the guy who produced the song, he jumped up, rushed the guy, shook him thoroughly, you know, grabbed him and said, please take them a picture. Now, the question is this. Why was he excited to meet him? What was he going to get? Personally, what? Nothing. Nothing. These people rush to go and meet, stars are passing. People rush to go and touch them. For what are they going to get? Nothing. If I tell some people, all right, Rooney is downstairs, they'll leave this Bible study. The women don't know what's Rooney. Rooney. I see the women looking at each other, say, what is that? Rooney is a footballer. I'm telling you, if you just sit and say, oh, Rooney is downstairs. Some people like, Pastor, finish this message. That they will just manage to hold themselves. Say, how Rooney go and no go see him? Some people, someone like Rooney, pass mark, they will tear in cloth. That is, they just tear the cloth and hold it. Nothing. Who tear that cloth? Mm. Somebody told me. Mm. I felt cloth leave my body. Mm. They are holding it. And they reach out, go and keep it, JJ. That's Rooney's shirt. I tore it. What are they getting out of it? Nothing. So you see, actually we have been wired. God wired us to get satisfaction sometimes from just things that we admire. And David said, we can focus that admiration on the knowledge of God. Just to be excited that we have come to know his face. Just to be excited that we understand him better. Just to be excited. We're not. What has he produced for you? Nothing. But that attitude is that I'm reaching for God. I'm reaching for him. But like I said in that message, it's different with God. Once you get to know him, literally something flows into your life. If you touch Rooney, you will never get healed. You won't be able to play football. Do you get my point? If you meet Two-Face, remove his glasses, wear it, take a picture with him, you won't sing. Do you get my point? No matter how much you rub shoulders with him, he don't turn you to a musician. But when people touch the hem of his garment, they get healed. When they look at his face, the Bible says they looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were no longer ashamed. Something enters into their life, removes shame from them. With God, it's not the same. They look to him, focus their eyes on him, look at him steadfastly, they are healed. Are you getting my point? But our emphasis today is not on what we are getting. It's the fact that there is a part of life, of our lives, in which we just tune our affections just to know God. Therefore, when we go to pray, that's what I say. Our prayer, sometimes you just kneel down there. What are we looking for? Lord, I want to know you. A time came, Moses went to God. God, I want to see your glory. Moses has seen the power of God. He has seen God do things. He saw a bush burn without the bush burning. He heard the voice of God. He saw the power of God in demonstration. God said, throw down the staff. It turned to a snake. Hold it by the tail. It turned back to a staff. He swallowed other snakes. He went to Egypt and did all kinds of wonders by himself. That is Moses. He would tell Pharaoh this. God said to Moses, you will be a God to Pharaoh. And God confirmed everything that came from the mouth of Moses. The man saw, you want water? No problem. I mean, what are you talking about? For water. We can't pass ocean day. The man opened the sea with that rod in his hand. He has seen the power of God. Yet he was not satisfied. One day he looked and said, God, I want to see you. I want to see your glory. God now said, that one. Oh boy, you can't continue this assignment after that. So what I will do for you is that I will let my presence pass before you. I will hide you in a cleft of the rock. Then you see my back parts. And then you hear the name of God proclaimed as I'm going by. That is, despite everything that Moses had seen, he said, it's not enough. I want to see you. I want to behold your glory. I can imagine that even after that one, Moses was not still fully satisfied. So I will take this one for now, later. So he said, I can't see you and leave. Don't worry. One day I will die and then I will see you. Shame? No wahala. And that was, do you get my point? That was what was driving these people. And that's what I'm explaining to Christians again today. When we are praying, we are not praying because of our problems. Our problems will be automatically solved if we get to know him. We have to understand God. If you will follow me on Twitter, I sent something out today. That you see, knowledge, intellectual, that's knowledge for Christians, especially knowledge of God. It's not just intellectual information. It is the way by which God pours his power into life. Anybody that gets to know God experiences his power. That's number one. Number two, anybody that gets to know him becomes the channel of his power. Yeah. Lazarus rose up from the dead simply because Jesus knew the Father. He got there and said, Lord, I thank you because you hear me always. That is, he became the channel of the delivery of God's power into this earth. I'm challenging us today when we are praying. Let's go beyond these mundane things. Let's go beyond these mundane things of always focusing on what we need to have, what we don't have yet, what we could achieve. No. Let's go to this level in which the deep desire of our heart is, God, I just want to know you. I just want to understand you. I want to see your face. I want to recognize you as my God. Like we said last time, you know, last time we were speaking about this, I said that God is trying to show himself to us in everything in life. And our prayer point last time was, God, whatever happens around me, let me see your face in it. And this is an extension of that. Let me conclude by saying this. God will bless you beyond your measure.
Amen.
That means your ability to understand, I'm trying to say. He will bless you beyond all measures in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God will pour grace into your life. Listen, many of the things people are running after now, they will come to you.
Amen.
Say amen like you want it.
Amen.
Listen. People say, get up in the morning. I've read a lot of business books. A lot of people's biographies. Successful men. Billionaires. Huh? I don't know anyone I want to follow amongst those many of those people. The one I see recently is my wife knows what I'm talking about. It's the guy who's worth over, I think he's worth about, is it half $1 billion or so? He's a very rich man. When I've read reading his book, I'll be putting question mark here. This is not life. This is not life. This is not life. You can't live like this. Those men labored and succeeded. I remember the day I saw the story of this man that started CNN, Ted Turner. Ted Turner used to work 18 hours a day. Did you hear what I said? Sleeping, socializing, eating everything. Everything else was 6 hours in a day. And he made billions. At the point in time, it was worth $10 billion. When I finished reading the story, I just smiled to myself when I read those stories. I said, the Bible says it is vain to rise up early and to go to bed late. It is what? Vain. There are a few men that have read their story, and of course, there are a few of them, all right? People like R.G. Letourneau, people, this man, Ford, yes, Henry Ford. I've read their stories, beautiful stories. But most of that people, I don't want to follow them. I'm making an issue here. Why do they rise up early and go to bed late? Because they believe that what will come to you is what you labor for. I'm saying one thing to you again this night. All right? Most of the things that will come to you in your life as a Christian, you will not labor for them.
Amen.
You will sit at home. People will bring businesses for you.
Amen.
Listen. I want to say one that will make you laugh. Okay, I'll say it all the same. What is it? One day, a woman will beg you to marry her. I'm happy you are laughing. It will happen to somebody. Laugh from now to tomorrow. It will happen to somebody. To fulfill this word I have said. Not beg as in, please now. But you will see that. And listen, no, let me just tell you something. This is being a woman everybody else is begging. You know. Say amen now.
Amen.
And don't be afraid. At that time, you may even be broke. You will still marry and you will love her all the days of your life in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Some of you are wondering, what kind of prayer is that? Don't worry. It doesn't concern you. The guy who is applying to, he's receiving it and he will be blessed by it.
Amen.
As a woman, you are used to people begging you, so no need to pray for you. But all the same, I'll still pray your prayer. Your husband will come and he will be better than you ever imagined in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
That's a matter of fact. These things are going to happen. I like to say this all the time. Your children will not... When you are telling your children that there was a time you didn't have money, they'll be wondering what happened. The bank closed. God will so prosper you, that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
For many people here, the time will come, you want quiet. You just want quiet in the house for the weekend. You will buy tickets for everybody. Go and spend weekend. Go to America. Your children. Yeah, all of you. Because the noise is too much in the house.
Amen.
Yes, that's how well you will prosper in Jesus' name.
Amen.
That will happen to you, and I'm not joking about it. Why am I saying all of these things? So that you can take your eyes away from them. They are going to happen. They will happen to you. Listen, God will bless you. If it is house, you will dash people houses.
Amen.
They will be selling bungalows. Say, what are we doing with it? Buy three. Say, why? All these boys are getting married. What do we do for use for wedding present? Just buy three. Somebody say amen now.
Amen.
Why am I praying the prayer? So that you can take your eyes away from those things. That's my reason for I'm warning you so that you will know that that's what your life will be like. So when people want you to mortgage your conscience and your faith because of material things, you will laugh. One stupid old man wants you to travel with him because you have never been on a plane to go abroad before. Fine young girl like you. Tell him, go punish you. Say behind his back, respect your elder. When you turn like this, you all do like this.
Oh.
All you are thinking of is that what is to go abroad. All my children will go and be buying chewing gum there. I'm telling you. That's what I'm trying to explain. And nobody wants to mortgage your destiny because of work. So you sign things upside down because of money. Say money. Money. Me. This money. This money. A time will come. You know, they said that Bill Gates, if you pour money on the ground, it's a waste of time for him to pick it. There was a time they calculated it. Last year, what is his name? Warren Buffett. We calculated that Warren Buffett was making, is it, how much? $12 million an hour. That was the average amount of money Warren Buffett made in the year 2013. $12 million an hour. So if you pour money on the ground, it's a waste of time for that baba to be picking, bend down, pick it. If it's going on the road, $100 drop, somebody pick it. That is the effort to bend down. It's too much of an effort. When you're yapping people, be careful. Some people you're yapping. Say, why is he flying private? You don't understand. If he stays 1 hour in an airport, he has wasted $13 million. A whole private jet is just $13 million. So he buys one. So he doesn't have to waste 1 hour at the airport. I like to tell those stories so that you know that next time you see a brand new Toyota Corolla, don't think that's the ultimate of prosperity. That's what I like to tell those stories. Because you see, one of the things that God did for me after I finished my NYC was I got to Lagos. I hung around with my cousin for a while. What that thing did for me, which is what I'm trying to do to you, was that it cured me of wanting to labor to prosper in life. I was cured. Because I hung around men who spoke real money, who did real business. Who will be talking like this, just looking like you? You will say you understand. Actually, you are confused. By the time I was through, do you understand? People say, I said money. I realized that money was not worth pursuing. Because I have seen men who had it. There was one young man, I went to preach in Old Path Revival Assembly here, this church one day. They had a special men's program. I was invited to come and speak, one of their sessions. When I finished preaching, one young man came and met me. He told me that he was a youth copper, a medical doctor. He just finished youth service. So he was discussing his plans with me. He had a gift in ministry, especially song, instruments and all of that. He wanted to be in ministry. So he now said something, and I could understand because something similar had happened to me. But his own was even deeper. He mentioned the name of the man in whose house he served. Get my point? A doctor served in somebody's house. You service. Do you hear what I said? He served in his house. Normally doctors go to clinics, you go, okay, you are in local government clinic, you are in federal government clinic. This guy went to somebody's house to go. The man applied, send me a medical doctor. So they brought a doctor to his house. So this boy said he served there. He said at the end of 1 year of serving in that man's house, he was cured of the love of money. That the man has so much money, I won't tell you, there are people who, if I mention their names, they are Nigerian. This was not too far away from here. In the state, just close to our own here. If I mention their names, they are Nigerian, there are many of them you know. In fact, two of them I've mentioned. He said, those guys, that if you see a brand new Camry, it's police that's inside. If you see a brand new Camry, Toyota, it says police. You see all this, Prado, it's police. That the men only drove in Maybachs and Rolls Royces. So at the end of 1 year of youth service, he told himself, I will never pursue money in my life. It's not worth anything. After 1 year, he said, I will not pursue money. So that he and I were speaking. I just understood. Oh, that God has cured you too. He cured me also. He and I realized that if God wants to bless you, he'll bless you. All this guru, guru, guru is recipe for premature death. For Christians, real blessing, close your door, kneel down. Do Jabez. Oh, that you will bless me indeed. Get up and leave the place. Say, God, after that, all right, we have settled that. What do you want me to do? Because you'll be jumping every morning. Just because every morning jumping. Why are you jumping? The Lord is happy that I'm jumping. And you are satisfied. Why? Because you have realized that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Let's rise up and pray so we can close. Open your Bibles to that Psalm 63. Everybody, we're reading verses 1 and 2. It says, "Say, O God, you are my God.
I shall seek you earnestly.
My soul thirsts for you.
My flesh yearns for you.
Say, like a man thirsts for water
when he is in a dry and weary land.
Say it again. O God, you are my God.
I hereby seek you earnestly.
Say, Lord, fill my heart.
Satisfy this yearning of my soul.
Let me see your face.
Let me know you.
Let me behold your power.
Let me experience your glory.
Say, teach me your ways.
Let me know how to walk before you.
That I may be pleasing to you in all things.
Begin to talk to him in your own way.
And just begin to talk to the Lord. Based upon those scriptures.
Sometimes I just want to say, Lord, this work you have given me, like Solomon, teach me how to do it in a way that you will be happy.
That's what prayer is about.
Prayer is not about, I need more money. I want my enemies to die.
Your enemies will die automatically if it's necessary.
But even before their death, you will still prosper in their presence.
He sets a table before you in the presence of your enemies.
Say to him, say, Lord, I want to know you.
I want to know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I want to understand the fellowship of his sufferings.
I want to be made conformable unto him in every way, including his death.
In every way.
See, that's the cry of my heart. That is the desire of my soul.
We read in Psalms, verse 6. He said, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches.
Ah.
What do you meditate on?
Many people are meditating upon their problems.
Just meditate upon him.
Oh, Jesus, thank you.
You came. You went to the cross. You died for my sake. You were punished because of me.
That's called meditating upon him.
Say, Lord, when I remember you on my bed, when you have given me rest, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. I talk about you. To meditate means to not just to ruminate, but to talk.
Say, oh, God is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. He's a good God. Jesus died for me. He died for me. He took away my sufferings. He took away my curses. He was crucified for my sins. Lord, I thank you. He's a good God. The creator of the heavens and the earth. Only him is God. I'm just meditating upon him.
Even at night.
Some people say, wake up at night and pursue the devils. You see, no.
When I wake up at night, I meditate upon him.
I don't spend my night hours pursuing evil spirits that are having meetings.
What's my problem with that?
Let's just give him thanks for today's meeting, for the word that came for today. Say, Lord, we thank you.
Lord, say, Lord, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Say, Lord, thank you.
Say, thank you for deliverance.
Thank you for freedom.
Say, Lord, thank you for freedom.
Say, Lord, thank you for freedom.
Because your word has set me free.
Say, Lord, thank you for freedom.
Because your word has set me free.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Everybody just say after me, say, the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherefore
Therefore I shall not want.
Therefore I shall not want.
Say it again, the Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
Therefore, I am not afraid. Say, the Lord is my shepherd, and he's with me all the time. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. And he leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He makes me of sound mind. He removes confusion from my life. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Say it, my steps are ordered by the Lord. I am led by his spirit. And I walk in the will of God. Say, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For the Lord is with me. Say, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Say, my head is anointed with oil. I have divine enablement. Say it, I have divine enablement. I can do all things because Christ is strengthening me. Declare it, my life is not an accident. I am filled with the knowledge of his will. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. I please him in all respects. I bear fruit in every good work. And I increase in the knowledge of God. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It is well with you in the name of Jesus Christ. As you depart from here, goodness will go with you in Jesus' name. And mercy will never leave your side in the name of Jesus. No evil will befall you. No plague will come near your dwelling.
Amen.
You are bigger than Ebola.
Amen.
Say amen now.
Amen.
You are bigger than meningitis.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you go through dangerous roads, you will be safe.
Amen.
God will keep you in your going out.
Amen.
And in your coming in.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, let's share the grace in fellowship. Because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely we have passed out of death and we have passed into life. We have passed out of darkness into the light of Christ. We have passed out from under the curse into the blessing. All things have passed away in our lives. We are now filled with the Spirit of Christ. We live above sin and walk above the devil because we are seated high above with Christ. This is our season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. All right, turn to your neighbor. This is your season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus. Turn to somebody else. This is your season of fruitfulness in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, cheer up, brethren.